Thanks, band. Good morning. We live in the most wealthy, most healthy, most well-educated, most democratic, most safest, even though it might not feel it sometimes, time in history. So why do we always feel restless and unsatisfied? Something in our psyche just makes us always want to escape the stuff that's stirring inside us all the time, right? An 18th century poet, Samuel Johnson, said, "My life is a lifelong escape from myself." I don't know about you, but there's some days where I really feel that to the bones. In June, I went on a vacation to Savannah, Georgia, and as we were going around on tours, one guy's name just kept coming up. They're like, "To the left is a huge mansion with fountains and statues, and that belongs to Richard Kessler, and then this boutique hotel belongs to Richard Kessler, and this lovely restaurant belongs to Richard Kessler." And I was like, "Okay, Richard Kessler." And then we went to the final destination on the last day, to this massive, it used to belong to Georgia Power Plant, but it's called Plant Riverside. It's 675,000 square feet that he bought, and in it he hung this. When you go in the lobby, he hung his 135 foot long, 22 foot tall chrome replica of Amphicillus fragilimus, something like that. It's not just any dinosaur, it is the largest dinosaur that's ever been discovered. And as you walk around the lobby in this hotel that he owns, you can also see fun things, he says, from his personal collection, like 4 to 5 million old towering geodes. They were like bigger, you know, like I couldn't reach wide enough to see them. There was taxidermied ostriches, crocodiles, gazelles, buffalo, and African pottery, and paintings and carvings that all came from his personal collection. And I was like, I wonder what life would be like to be Richard Kessler. And I wonder whether, as he sees his 135-foot dinosaur, he feels satisfied, right, in the building that he bought to hang it. It was, yeah. Maybe I'm being a little bit mean to and sounding a little bit sarcastic when I say that, but I can't imagine a life like that with that much money. The truth is, we are not actually wired to feel satisfied with anything here on this earth ever. God's original design for us was to feel satisfied in relationship with Him. And He asked us to have our heart longings of joy and peace and pleasure filled by Him. And then, as you all know how the story goes, right from the beginning of time, we messed that up with sin, and it set off this whole history-long pursuit of humanity trying to satisfy our heart longings by any means necessary, and then sometimes occasionally we invite God into that process. So that brings us to our next I am statement, and that is, I am the bread of life. And our big idea for today is, Jesus, the bread of life, is the only one who satisfies our heart, our every heart longing now and for eternity. Now, I could spend 5 minutes now talking about how good bread is, but I think we all know how good bread is, right? In fact, when I said to Dan that I got this statement, he's like, "Ooh, we should pipe in the smell of baking bread." I'm like, yes, but no. I think every February I say in the dead of winter, I need to break up with bread. It's comforting, it's satisfying, right? And even our gluten-free people, you seem to be on the eternal search for the best gluten-free bread, right? So I think we all understand that. But this original design, as well as being satisfied and comforted by God, was also to feel complete in our relationship with Him, not just now, but for eternity. He has placed the desire for eternity in our hearts, and we all yearn for that thing that's like beyond the physical and the temporal, right? We want something. We sense there's a beauty and a purpose in life surrendered to God, but then what do? We just go and try and get there by ourselves. And this is where Jesus comes in. He and He alone can fulfill the desire we have in our hearts, and He's the one that has put us in right relationship with God. 2 Corinthians 5 says, "For our sake He made Him to be sin, who knew no sin, so that in Him we might become the righteousness of God." That righteousness is right relationship with God. When He died on the cross, He took our sins, and He gave us God's righteousness. He satisfies this hunger and thirst that we have because He is the bread of life. So let's talk about satisfaction. I found this formula this week. which I had to call my friend CJ, who's a math teacher, and get her to help me so I explained division correctly, because, you know, not the best at math. But satisfaction is when you what you have is divided by what you want. So if we talk about what Jesus just did for us on the cross, what we have is his righteousness, what we want is right relationship with God, it's the perfect whole number, right? It's that divided by that, right, CJ? So it's perfect satisfaction. Now think of your life. If you tried to list the things that you have, but then list the things that you want, what does the ratio or the answer look like? So if you have six things you have and two things you want, you're doing pretty good, right? But if you have six things you have and 25 things that you want, or one thing that you want that you spend an inordinate amount of time chasing, that satisfaction rating is going to be a little bit out, right? So have a quick think at the moment. If someone was to ask you, hey, what do you want this year, for the rest of this year? Or what do you have in your life at the moment? What would your ratio look like? It tells us what we're pursuing, basically, if you make this list. St. Thomas Aquinas, in 1265, he introduced this concept of four idols or four wants. So these are the things that come in that bottom half of that formula. Money, power, pleasure, and prestige. And in his mind, he was a Catholic theologian. The reason he wrote about these things was because he realized that the pursuit of these idols or these wants or these vices were distancing people from God. Davis Foster Wallace, who's an American writer, said this: you get to consciously decide what has meaning in your life and what doesn't. You get to decide what to worship. There is no such thing as not worshiping. Everybody worships. The only choice we get is what to worship. If you worship money and things, if they are where you tap real meaning in life, and you will never have enough. You will never feel you have enough. It's the truth. Worship your body and beauty and sexual allure, and you will always feel ugly. And when time and age start showing, you will die a million deaths before they finally grieve you. Worship power and you'll end up feeling weak and afraid, and you'll never ever have more power over others, and you'll need more power over others to numb your own fear. Worship your intellect, being seen as smart, and you'll end up feeling stupid, a fraud, always on the verge of being found out. That which we worship becomes that which enslaves us. So Aquinas, Thomas Aquinas, he wrote a lot about the pursuit of happiness, and he knew that as a God lover, we're not going to get that ultimate sense of happiness before we reach heaven. But he did say, as we live through our life, we have to look at our wants in order to see whether we can achieve any sense of happiness or satisfaction. And as he said, lasting happiness comes from aligning our desires and our actions and our wants with something that brings us closer to God. So we have to ask and answer this question in our own lives. What am I pursuing? A little mental picture that I found this week was, our wants are a semi-trailer parked in a tiny little parking lot. You have to get rid of some of it if you want to use the parking lot. Otherwise, those spaces are going to be taken up by things that you can never free up. So our scripture today comes from John 6, and John 6 is 70 verses long. So I'm not going to read the whole chapter, but I'm going to give you like the highlights and the characters that we find in John 6 and how we get to this statement of Jesus saying, I am the bread of life. So it starts out with Jesus crossing the Sea of Galilee. He gets there. There's a bunch of people that have come and followed him because he's done some healing. He's done some cool things, and they want to see him and see what else he's going to do. And it turns out that the 5,000 people are hungry. Now, it says 5,000. Some commentaries say that's just the men. And then there's women and children as well. So it's a lot of people, right? And he talks with his disciples, and it comes out that a little boy has 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish. And he says, okay, I'm going to use that to feed them. And he does. He feeds all those people with that little gift from that boy, enough that there's 12 baskets of bread left over. So the people see this, and they say, surely this is the prophet who has come into the world. And Jesus was like, oh no, they want something different from me than I want. So he took off to the mountain. Then while he was in the mountainside, the disciples got together, they got in a boat, and they headed across the Sea of Galilee to another part, Capernaum, on the other shore. And Jesus met them in the middle of the night walking across on the water because he missed the boat. And they said, come on in. After they were a little bit afraid, he got in. They went to the other side. When the people got up in the morning and looked around, they're like, the disciples are gone, the boats are gone. But they knew that Jesus hadn't gone with them. So they were like, well, this is really strange. So they got in their boats and they followed them over to the other side of the Sea of Galilee to see if they could find Jesus. And when they got there, they started to say to him, Rabbi, how did you get here? You know, when did you get here? And this is where we find verse 26. And he said, very truly I tell you, you are looking for me, not because you saw the signs I performed, but because you ate the loaves and had your fill. Do not work for food that spoils, but for food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you. For on him, God the Father has placed the seal of approval. He was saying, I know why you're following me. It's not about anything eternal. It's about your stomachs and the food and the entertainment value of seeing some cool things. But that's not where you should be looking. And they're like, okay, well, what must we do? And he says, the work of God is this, to believe. If I went back through Proclaim and counted how many slides we've had where it just says believe, I don't even know what the numbers would be, but that's how simple it is. Believe. That's all he was asking. But then they said to him, well, what sign will you give? Like, our ancestors got manna in the wilderness, bread that came down from heaven. What are you going to do? And he says, very truly I tell you, it is not Moses who has given you the bread from heaven, but it is my Father who gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is the bread that comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. And they said, always give us this bread. If you remember last week, what was the I am statement that Tom talked about? Jesus is God. Only someone who is God can claim that they have come down from heaven. So he's reminding them, this is who I am. This is the claim that I'm making. The story of manna in the wilderness is from the Old Testament when the Israelites were fleeing Egypt and they were grumbling and they wanted some food and they were saying the food was better back in slavery. And Moses prayed and then God provided. It sort of sounds like tortillas fell from heaven, but it really wasn't that kind of bread. It was, they think it might have been like flaky, frosty sap on trees, but they were able to eat every day and be provided for and nourished for the whole time, 40 years actually in the desert from this manna from heaven. Again, the people are asking, we just want our current daily needs met right now. Give us some food, just like you gave to our ancestors. And then, so there they are, unsatisfied, wanting the immediate, and Jesus says this to them in verse 35. I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never go hungry, and whoever believes in me will never be thirsty. But as I told you, you have seen me, and still you do not believe. All those the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me I will never drive away. For I have come down from heaven not to do my will, but to do the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I shall lose none of all those he has given me, but raise them up to the last day. For my Father's will is that everyone who looks to the Son and believes in him shall have eternal life, and I will raise them up at the last day. So now we go to the second group of people that are listening to all this, and that's the Jews in Capernaum. And it says, at this the Jews there began to grumble about him because he said, I am the bread that came down from heaven. I love this. They said, is this not Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How can he now say, I came down from heaven? I just think that's so classic. You, God, we know your mum and dad. Like, come on, you can't get that past us. And then he starts talking to him and he repeats that he is from heaven. He is God's son. He is the bread of life. And they go into this whole discussion that is about being the drinking the blood and eating his flesh, and they're like, what? That sounds crazy. And he says, this is the way to eternity. They have this whole theological discussion right there. But basically, they were looking for a king. They were looking for someone that was going to come and save them from the Roman Empire and do all the things that would satisfy their version of God. And when Jesus came and said, nope, that's not how it's going to go, they were not happy. So we had unsatisfied crowd, unsatisfied disciples, Jews, not disciples. Then we get to the disciples who at the very end of all this and after some hard teaching, people are like, no, I'm out, I can't do that, I'm not going to believe. Jesus turns them and he says, what about you guys? Where are you going to go? Or are you going to stay? Basically, the question that Tom left us with last week, who do you say I am? And this is their response. Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. We have come to believe and to know that you are the Holy One of God. You are the bread of life. Last week, Tom talked about when you see someone and hear what they say, who they are, see what they do, see how people respond to them, see if what they say actually is true, then you know they're telling the truth. And the disciples had lived with Jesus, they had seen that, and they said, where else are we going to go? So that leaves us with this position of we believe, we know Jesus, we know he's our fulfillment, our bread of life, but we still feel restless. We still feel unsatisfied. And I'm going to give you some reasons why that is and some things that the scripture tells us that we can do. So here we go. The first of the four reasons is boredom. It seems so simple, right? But that, let me just find where I'm at. That, yeah, boredom. They did a study. They said to people, if you were all by yourself, would you do anything to not be bored? And they're like, nope, I'm fine. I'm good with sitting by myself. So they sent them into a room for 15 minutes to sit by themselves. The only thing in the room was an electric shock thing that if you touched it, it gave you, you know, like a little electric shock. They even asked people before they went in, could we pay you or would you ever be convinced to, you know, shock yourself? And they're like, what are these questions? This is crazy. But then they get in a room for 15 minutes by themselves. Sorry, guys. 67% of the guys touched the thing that shocked them more than once. I think it was like 40% of women also zapped themselves in this room. And you think, really? Like, this is what we will do to not be bored? And today, for our spiritual practice, we're going to talk about social media, so I'm not going to go there right now, but it's no surprise that the top 25 websites in America help us escape daily boredom, whether it's shopping, whether it's gossip, whether it's entertainment, whether it's social interaction, but they are the things that we look for when we're bored. And what does Jesus say? Jesus says, care for the orphans and the widows in distress. Fight for justice for the weak and the fatherless. Maintain the right of the afflicted and the destitute. Love others. Doesn't sound like the top five websites, right? It sounds like hop up, go love others. That's our cure to boredom. The second thing that happens to us is this thing called negativity bias. And it's been defined as the phenomenon in which negative events are more salient and demand more attention more powerfully than neutral or positive ones. And researchers say we have an easier time recalling bad memories than good ones. And we get stuck in that loop, right? That's why we don't feel satisfied, because our brain goes straight there first before anything good. Philippians 4:8, finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. We have to fight this negativity bias. I think back on the first slide, it talked about, I'll get to that. The third thing is rumination. Does anyone know what rumination is? This is our tendency to find those bad experiences and then just stay there in a loop, right? And we just run them, we chew over them, we think, I should have done better, I should have done something different. And it says, this passive comparison of one's current situation with an unachieved standard makes critical thoughts and misery. Not a great place to be, right? To be ruminating on those bad experiences and miserable because we think, why couldn't I have handled that better? Why couldn't I have done this better? What does Jesus say? He says, take captive every thought in our mind. Line it up against the truth of Scripture and see if we need to eliminate it and move back to those lovely, noble, praiseworthy. We are so in control of the things that we allow into our minds and our time and our eyeballs. So fix our eyes on Jesus. This helps us get out of that rumination loop. The last one is a new term that I'm going to teach you all. It's called the hedonic treadmill. And if you didn't know it, you're all on it. Even as you sit here, you're all on this treadmill. So this is how it goes. We desire something, we strive for it, we obtain it, and we enjoy it. So that's like the first up that first hill, right? And we get to the top, we have our new car, we have our new job, we have our new clothes, and we get pleasure, we get enjoyment, we get satisfaction out of that. And then as time goes on, we adapt, or it sort of becomes normal to us, this new thing. So we start going down towards that red line, which is the red line across the middle, is like the baseline of happiness. It's this kind of one level we all have that no matter after good things or bad things, we tend to return there. So when the new car that was great becomes the car that I got a month ago, and then it becomes the car with car troubles at the bottom of the loop, we're like, this sucks, I just wasted all my money. But then after a month of getting it, you take it to the mechanic and it gets fixed, you sort of head back up to that baseline of happiness, and the cycle continues. Often requiring more and more and more to get to that satisfaction point, and then feel that the down feels even harder as we come down from a higher thing. So the graph tends to grow as we go along. And we desire more, better, bigger, all the things. So if you think back to your list of wants at the beginning, and whatever category it fitted in, that is how we react to this. It brings us satisfaction. It brings us happiness for a while. And then we go down to where it becomes normal to us, and we think, we need something else to send us back up again. The worldly solution to this is exactly the same as was written in the Bible so, so long ago, and the world is just catching up. Gratitude is the answer to the hedonic treadmill. You need to daily acknowledge where these things come from, daily thank the source, daily be thankful for the haves in our life, focus on the what I have part of that equation in order to minimize this hedonic treadmill that we're all on. Do you know the story of the 10 lepers? There was 10 lepers that Jesus said, go see your priest and he will, you will be healed. Only one of them came back to Jesus and said, thank you, and expressed gratitude. He got off the hedonic treadmill, right? He acknowledged the source of his freedom, the source of his healing, and he was able to go and express that joy and that healing to his community because he was able to thank and have gratitude. So as you think of the things that you're wanting in your life and the things that you're spending a lot of time chasing, are you spending some time thanking Jesus for who he is and also for being the source of the things that elevate us in life and for eternity? So at the end here, we need to ask ourselves, do we have that? Yep. What should I pursue? In this situation of looking for satisfaction in life, what should I pursue? Obviously, the first one there is Jesus. But every day we battle with this thing of dissatisfaction or unsatisfaction. So we have to every day pursue things that bring us to a point of coming closer to him in relationship. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. He has offered himself as the ultimate provision for all our needs, for our life, and for our life to come. So he wants us to come to him, not for what he can give us, but for who he can be to us. The next thing we need to pursue is non-attachment to things in life. I wear this bracelet that my friend Marie gave me 2 years ago because it says, be content, because my life verse for a year was, I have learned to be content in all circumstances, because I felt myself being sucked into this attachment thing of where earthly pursuits, earthly things had a hold over me, and I needed to have something. And I was so thankful when Marie gave this to me, because I wear it, I read it, and I'm like, okay, this is what that whole lesson was about that year. When I mentioned talking about satisfaction to Tom, he said, do you know Scott Scheffler? And I'm like, nope. He goes, he's the number one golfer in the world, Leanne. I was like, of course, sorry, I don't follow golf. But he got interviewed just recently, and in the interview he said, yes, I'm the number one golfer in the world. He's also a believer. And he said, but if this ever got in the way of me being a good husband, a good father, following Jesus, I would give it up. I work very hard. I practice. I love it. It brings me immense joy, but it's not it. It's not the whole thing, right? He was unattached from that thing of being the number one golfer. God doesn't want us to lay aside everything and never pursue anything that brings us joy. He wants us to keep it in perspective. He wants us to keep Him first, the pursuit of some things, earthly things, second, and not to be attached, because in the eternity perspective or the eternal perspective of life, these things are all going to fade away, right? They're not going to last, and we know that. We know it deep in our soul. Even when we're chasing these things, we know that they're not going to last forever. And so the last thing is to have an eternal perspective. Our desire is constantly moving towards being like Jesus, right? Being transformed. And it says when we get to heaven, that is when it's going to be complete. We're going to be fully transformed into the image of Jesus. And David wrote this in Psalm 17. He said, "As for me, I shall behold your face in righteousness. When I awake, I shall be satisfied with your likeness." Just seeing God's face is going to be the ultimate satisfaction. And that's where we're all headed. In Revelation, there's this, in the final chapter of the Bible, there's this description of the tree of life and the river of life and everybody around. And there is God and Jesus, and we are going to see their faces. And that's going to be the final moment when we are transformed into the likeness of Him. And for every one of us, that should be our goal. That is where we're moving towards, right? Jesus, the bread of life, is the only one who satisfies our every heart longing now and for eternity. This week, I watched an interview with Mr. Kessler because I felt bad that I was making fun of him and his dinosaur and in front of you all. When he graduated high school, his decision was, I'll either be a Lutheran pastor, which I thought was interesting, standing in a Lutheran building, and or go to Georgia Tech if I get in. And he said he had been told it was like the hardest place to get into in Georgia. He said, but I wanted to challenge myself. So he eventually got accepted. He went to Georgia Tech, and that set him on his path. He's become one of the biggest real estate developers, hotel developers in America. He did Days Inn. He did, you know, the list goes on and on and on. In this interview, the guy asked him, "You're now 78. You've accomplished a heap in life. What is your greatest accomplishment?" This is what he said. He said, "Building the Ecumenical New Ebenezer Conference and Family Retreat Center and being the founder and continuing board member of the Trechelin House for Abused Children." He went on to tell the story of how back when he was only earning $11,000 a year, he asked a friend, "Can you give me $1,000? And he said, "I put in $1,000. So with their $2,000, they built the orphanage. And he relayed stories about how changed lives of kids have happened year after year after year after year. It is a Jesus-shaped desire that has brought satisfaction to his life to this very day. And he didn't mention the dinosaur.